Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Okay. Now I know that we're going to have Easter, we're going to have Palm Sunday, so it'll kind of, we'll have a little bit of a hiccup in it, but we'll pick it up after we go through that. Please try to make it a point to be at our 10 Embrace service. It'll be on Good Friday. If you've never been to one, I promise you it will really move you. It's a very somber service, it is. But what it does, it basically, it's reflective time on the hours that Jesus Christ was on the cross. And it helps us get that focal point and help us sit and think about that time that Christ was on the cross. And then we leave that night in thinking and reflective. Saturday, we think about Jesus Christ still in that grave. And then Sunday morning, church, all bets are off. We come in here to get excited about what Jesus Christ, when he conquered hell and death and rose victoriously that first Easter morning. I hope you're going to be excited about it. I hope you're planning on being here because I absolutely love Easter. Christmas is awesome. I love it too. But if you don't have Easter, we have nothing. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, church, there is no hope this morning. He would be nothing more than another one of these prophets that showed up and talked a good game. But if he didn't have dominion and victory over death, then he was not the Savior of mankind. But we know this morning that he was. I hope you have your Bible today. Series is going to be over the chapter of Psalm chapter 69. We're going to look at the verses 1 through 4 this morning. I hope you have your swords with you. I hope you're starting to understand the principle of the sword. Remember, it's the only offensive weapon that we have as followers of Jesus Christ that we can use offensively. You know what that means is everything else in the armor is defensive, meaning that we're already under attack when we are using that armor. So would you not believe it's quite important to make sure that you and I have the one offensive weapon, we are skilled in its use, amen? We can't be skilled in its use if we don't spend time in it. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So I pray that the Word of God is a vital part of your life, because that is how we hear God speak to us. He speaks continually to us through his word. And I want you to tell you, it's so encouraging, as even, was it two Wednesday nights ago when I spoke about how it's so easy to get bound up when you're in Numbers, Leviticus, or one of these other books that, you know, can at times tend to be a little, we'll say, you know, a little dry. And I said, you know what, you read that and recognize that God can speak incredible truth through even genealogy when you just get in his word, because the Spirit of God is what is the thing that speaks to our hearts and impresses what God wants to speak onto our hearts. Amen? I had somebody text me the next morning about 3 o'clock in the morning. They said, thank you for what you said. They said, if I remember correctly, Deuteronomy, whatever it was, it might have been Deuteronomy, Numbers or Deuteronomy. And they said, I was battling that exact thing. And they said, I got into that today, and it's just blessed my heart, and it has just reminded me that God speaks to the full counsel of his word, and it just encouraged me, brothers and sisters, because I know for all of us at times, we can fall into that and get kind of apathetic as we're reading the word. We want to get on in that New Testament into that red letter stuff, amen? Yeah. It's all God's word, so don't worry. If it's all in red, it should be. If it wasn't, amen? I want to print the red letter edition. We call that the Longview Baptist edition. It's all God's word, so it can all be in red. This morning, this message and the series that God laid in my heart is really titled The Valley of Decision, as you see right there. Now, the Valley of Decision, there's a song that Jason Crabb sings, and he always talks about, it's called what? Through the Fire. And it talks about, in that song, the valley of decision, when the adversary says, give in, and he says, just hold on, and he will show up, and he will take you through the fire again. The valley of decision, brothers and sisters, is when you and I are faced with adversity. Now, this just doesn't mean adversity in the sense of, well, my house just burned down, what do I do? That can be adversity. What about the Canadian pastor right now who's in prison because he would not yield to the government's desire and his spiritual to try to have, in a sense, dominion over his church fellowship? He's in prison right now, doesn't have his first court date until May. How many pastors do we know? We know about our brother Naren. He spent a good bit of time, didn't he? How many pastors have you heard that have been in Evan prison in Iran? We had one a number of years ago that Johnny Hunt, we prayed about him for about 4 years. His name started with an F. Pastor, right on the tip of my tongue, but it won't come out. Trust me, it's in there. But all those years that he was in Evan prison, I remember some of the notes that he was able to get out, and Johnny read one Sunday, and it said, Johnny, my praise and my thanksgiving is that God has given me the gift of suffering for him. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Let's be real about it. How many Baptists, how many of us would say, you know what? Wow, the gift of suffering, that's got to be another denomination because that's just kind of out. How many of us believe in our theology that, honestly, if we're real honest, you know, God doesn't want us to have to just suffer. You know, God wants us to have good things, and, you know, God wants to bless us, and, you know, he just wants us to be just good little soldiers, and soldiers suffer when they're in battle. You know that a soldier is trained for battle, an effective soldier. I actually believe one of the saddest things in our history of this nation has been that we believe, in a sense, that America is some special thing that, for whatever reason, God would prevent us from suffering when right now Christians all over the globe are suffering. I just read a story this morning about Christians in China right now, bad suffering, big time. The surveillance state has made it where it's impossible for them to even move. Street corners have cameras that immediately recognize where they are, so they're really unable to meet in home churches or to have Bible studies. They're just basically tightening the noose. Pastors all over the globe under threat for simply wanting to worship King Jesus. See, the valleys of decision, yes, can be that. Brothers and sisters, I'm sorry, but suffering for Christ is not getting a flat tire on the way to church on Sunday morning. I'm just going to be honest with you. That's just part of life, amen? Suffering for Christ is when you go into your workplace and you read your Bible at lunchtime and your boss says, I don't want you to stop doing that. We don't want that stuff in our workplace. That's when you recognize the follower of Christ. You can't separate who you are as a follower of Christ. And they can't dictate that you sit on your lunch break and not read God's word. So you say, boss, I'm sorry, but I'm gonna have to do that. It's my time when I'm eating. I'm not going to affect my work time, and you might lose your job because of it. That's what the valley of decision is, when at that moment do you say, wait a second, I've got five hungry mouths at my table every night, and I've got to provide for them. You know what? It's not unreasonable, so I'll just stop reading that. I'll just read another time. I'm going to just tell you, as a follower of Christ, that's not an option for us. Now, if you signed a covenant when you went to work there that said you wouldn't do that and you're doing it, that's different. But on your personal time to sit and quietly read God's word non-disruptively, for someone to try to stop you means that they have an issue with the God that you and I serve. I know somebody in this body of Christ, when they came to faith in Jesus Christ, they let their employer know about their decision to follow Jesus Christ, with which the response from him was that I don't trust Christians, and less than 2 weeks later, they had been let go. They lost their job because this person did not trust Christians. Said it right to their face. The valley of decision is the valley that you and I are faced with every day. Moms, when you're raising that little one, right, and you've got all these distractions around there, and instead of spending time reading God's word to that child or doing devotions with your family. Maybe mom, you're the only one. Maybe dad took a hike and you're having to shoulder that spiritual responsibility of being, in a sense, the shepherd of the home. And you've got all these other things going on. So what, we make excuses. Why? Well, I'm just too busy right now. We'll do it tomorrow. See, those valleys of decision are decisions we make every single day in every respect in our homes, in our workplaces, and in our quiet and alone time. What is going to be first, foremost, and preeminent? Because if it's not going to be King Jesus all the time, first, foremost, and preeminent, when he is not number one, when the waters are calm, don't ever think for a moment when there's a gun put to your head and a deny Christ or die, that you'll do what Cassie Bernal did at Columbine. And Rachel, I forget her last name, but Rachel, likewise. Don't think for a moment, if you are not armoring up in God's word and making your very default to honor Christ at the expense of friends, families, relationships, and jobs for that matter, that when the pressure one day to deny Christ comes, don't think that all of a sudden you'll reach back in the reserves that have never been manifest in those easy and those quiet times, that you will default to what you did not train, what you did not armor yourself up. Because listen, there is one truth right now. More and more, the name of Jesus Christ is becoming something that causes great scorn, great division. You can mention God all day long. You can mention spiritual things and all these things and the feel-good, fuzzy spiritual stuff that people talk about, but when you start mentioning the name of Jesus, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something happens. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Amen. There starts to become a serious lack of comfort in the vicinity of the name Jesus Christ being mentioned. Why? Because what you've done then is you've speak to a exclusivity. You have, in a sense, narrowed yourself down. All of a sudden, you have named that name that the Bible says that what? One day you'll be hated by all men because of me. The name above all names. Because remember, there's no power other than in the blood of Jesus Christ this morning. This series, I pray, as we grow through this, that it helps us become to solidify, or maybe to begin to establish, your default. The practices of growing, the practices of nurturing absolute moral truth in your life. Begin to solidify your spiritual alone time with God, recognizing that how in the world can I ever expect to stand firm or make the proper decision in the valley of decision when I am not hearing from the God that goes before me to fight the battles? How in the world, when Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23 says, as I shared last Sunday, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. How will we guard our hearts when we have no armor? How do you expect for a moment to stand firm in a battle with an enemy that's sole objective is complete destruction when we have nothing with which to stand on? When we have nothing with which to fight with. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, these verses have been so heavy on my heart. Take every thought captive to the will of Christ. And we're going to examine during this series how important the response when faced with these valleys of decision is. I promise you, church, it'll never get easy. It will get easier. Standing firm for Christ will never be easy. It's going to be difficult because we're going to always understand that there can be a great cost. And when you love your family, the fear of, oh God, Lord, make sure that my decisions, God, are not outside of your will. Don't let me see the enemy masquerading as the angel of light and fall for the deception. Lord God, let Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 be my banter, my mantle, Lord, and I trust in you with all of my heart and lean not unto my own understanding. God, in all of my ways, as I acknowledge you, your promise to direct my paths. Father, do not let me be deceived. I pray, brothers and sisters in Christ, that this, again, this series encourages you, it challenges you, it grows you. Most importantly, prepares us to be a sanctuary, living, holy, acceptable in the Lord's sight. I hope you found verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 69. If you are physically able this morning, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. Save me, God, for the water has risen to my neck. I have sunk deep in the mud, and there is no footing. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary from my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. Those who hate me without cause are more numerous than the hairs of my head. My deceitful enemies who would destroy me are powerful. Though I did not steal, I must repay. Father, thank you this morning, God, for your word. Your word is power, God. It's life. It's hope. It is the only source of strength. It's the only source of wisdom, God. We thank you for it, God. I pray this morning, Lord, you would hide me behind the cross so that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of you, Father, would speak to our hearts as only you can. Lord, let me not speak one word more or one word less than you once spoken today. And may every single one of them point to the finished work of Jesus Christ. May it grow us, encourage us, challenge us, convict us, whatever it might be. And we ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, if you look at this psalm, theologians believe it was written about a time when the Israelites were in exile in Babylonia. And whatever the case, there's this vast wealth of wisdom in this chapter that literally for every single situation that we'll deal with, it just really is an awesome ability for us through this to, in a sense, examine ourselves, but also to do some not only introspective, but some comparative looks at things and how we can handle things versus how we see the writer. Verse 1 and 2 again, it says, save me, God, for the water has risen to my neck. I have sunk deep in the mud, and there is no footing. I have come into deep waters, and a flood sweeps over me. The first thing I want to share with you this morning comes out of those two verses, and it is this. There will be times in our life when we feel hopelessly trapped. I can't believe no one shouted, amen, I've felt that way before. Anybody else besides me? How many times have you been at a place where you go, oh God, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. Sleep is fleeting. God, it seems like every path that I go is nothing more than a mirage. God, I feel bound. And if you've done that introspective look and you've looked, there's nothing that spiritually should have caused what you've done. But then there's these times like this. There's this recognition, and you'll see later on in our study the cause of this. But you know, as these times in the future we know are going to happen, okay? Someone will go, you know, I just don't even want to think about what could happen down the road. I just, you know, I'm not going to worry. In a preparation spiritually, you and I can never prepare unless we recognize what lies ahead. What do we know lies ahead? It doesn't say you may endure trials and tribulations. You may face adversity. No, it says consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. So that is a promise. By the way, all throughout Scripture it talks about the fact that we will suffer, especially for his name, for the name above all names, Christ Jesus. So if you think about it from, let's just look at it as semi, an earthly perspective. So if you are like myself and you're not a runner and you're not a person that can train, I can't do weights, I can't do that stuff because of my back. Imagine if I show up one day to run a 5K. Those of you who know me are going to laugh because you go, yeah, right, that'd go over like a lead balloon. This dude's going to croak after about 350 feet. What if you're given a uniform and a gun, and then you're flown over to Syria to help the rebels fight ISIS? And that's the only training you had, is on the flight over when they handed you a gun, a uniform, and said, hey, good luck. Imagine if they take and put a uniform on you, put a badge on you, a gun on you, and stick you in a patrol unit on a Friday or Saturday night in what they used to call Bedford County. Shelbyville was called Little Chicago. It probably still is. At nighttime in Shelby, you'd never believe what happens in this little town at night. I remember, I worked it. You imagine what would happen if they stuck you in a car with a uniform and a gun on a Friday or Saturday night, and you're in an active shooter, and you're dispatched to go to it? How's that going to go? See, spiritually, when we're faced with a valid decision, what's happening so often is we're unprepared. We're unprepared to make the decisions then, but we're unprepared even when we know what's occurring, because we have no armor with which to stand firm in that battle. We have nothing to fight with because we've been praying and we've been telling the Lord what we need, and we don't understand why we haven't gotten any spiritual growth and we have no strength, and we just know we're in the valley decision and we don't like it. We want to get out of it, but we don't know how. See, that's why you hear me talk so often about how imperative, and by the way, there's probably some of you go, man alive, this guy just will not stop this reading the Bible thing. He just beats it into us. Let me assure you, I'm going to continue doing that, and I'm going to tell you why. There is no Bible study. There is no help book. There is no person. There is nothing that can do what God's word alone can do, and that is prepare you, to grow you. Someone else's revelation from the Holy Spirit to them, that might be an encouragement after you've been in God's word, and I'm not speaking down about those things, but don't put those in the place of what God's word and the place that it should be. It's your number one teacher. The rest of them are just an encouragement to see how God has spoken into the heart or the life of someone else. See, God's word and the Spirit of God will speak to your heart uniquely to where you're at and what you're facing. God will give you wisdom. You might say, well, I read this book and they told me this is how I should handle it. Oh, really? Is that how God wants you to handle yours? Why don't you ask him what he thinks about it? Okay, you ready? Wife, your husband comes home and says, you know, I've been really not knowing what to do at home here about the kitchen and things. So I went and talked to our neighbor's wife to see what we should do in the kitchen. That's actually the statement right before the pain starts, when you get smacked. Amen? Guys, your wife comes in and says, you know, I really hadn't known how to be the wife that I should be, so I went and talked to one of the neighbors down the road and asked him how to be the wife that you need me to be. Right? So then I got a question. Why would we do that spiritually? Why do we go to work and ask somebody when we're going through adversity how to handle it? Why do we go to everything and everyone else? Them wretched horoscopes, they're not going to tell you anything. You're literally sticking your head in a demonic hole, putting that filth in your mind. A follower of Jesus Christ has no business messing with that garbage. And if that offends you, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. Because I want to protect you. And let me tell you something, the spirit of darkness wants nothing more than to own you. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of astrology, brothers and sisters, are not the same thing. Amen? That stuff is dangerous. That's like getting a Ouija board and doing your future and trying to figure out what direction you and your wife are going to go. That is bad news. You want one person to give you direction. That's the Spirit of the living God. You want the blessing of God. You want the divine intervention of God. You want to hear His thoughts over your life, not some angel masquerading, huh? A spirit masquerading as an angel of light. The enemy does that, church. Oh, well, it's just harmless stuff. You better be real careful what we entertain in our minds. Because a valley of decision that's entered into by seeking the enemy's wisdom, not going to be good. Seriously important to recognize there's going to be times that we feel hopelessly trapped. And many times we feel hopelessly trapped after encountering a valley of decision and we did the wrong thing. We sought the wrong counsel. We didn't go to the source of all wisdom, all truth, all righteousness. We didn't be still and know that He is God. And therefore, many times we end up trapped to a much greater degree and a much worse situation because we did exactly what the Gibeonites did, Gibeonite deception. When they came in, God told them, don't make a treaty with anybody. I'm giving you the promised land. Clean house. What happened? Gibeonites come up. Hey, our shoes are worn out, our wineskins, we're from a long way off. We heard, we want to make a treaty with you. We want to be great neighbors. We want to be friends, you know. Sing kumbaya around the guitar, the fire. They tasted their provisions. And then the statement of all statements, they did not seek the Lord. What happened? A short time later, they come up on the Gibeonites. They'd made a promise, a covenant to them. It was basically like putting a rock in your shoe and running a marathon. It ended up being a thorn in their flesh, but they had not been obedient and trusted God. They trusted their humanly wisdom. We look at that and we say, well, how dumb could they be? Don't say that, church. We do that quite often, amen? We do that with financial decisions. We do that in abdicating our spiritual responsibility, guys. In reading our Bible with our family, doing devotions with them, we abdicate. We leave. The place that we should is that steadfast picture of a godly shepherd in the home, which points to the picture and consistency of God. We don't do what we're supposed to do. And yes, sometimes when we're in the midst of it, we're like, well, you know, I got good motives and I want to do things right. But the problem is, this is the problem down the road. You can't go back and fix what we right now know we should do. I know there's people in here that haven't heard that years ago. They weren't under godly teaching and they're experiencing the pain of that. And I've heard them share with people and I've heard them, if you want to talk to some, let me know, because I've got ones that said, if anybody ever asks about that, let them talk to me, because I'll tell them how painful it is down the road when they don't do now what they can do spiritually. But you can get on your face before God and He can redeem those hearts of your children. Though you can't go back and fix it now, you who have little kids right now, you have a golden opportunity not to abdicate, not to give away that spiritual ability to impart truth into your children's lives. Don't allow our disobedience right now to bring us to a place of being or feeling hopelessly trapped down the road because of our failure. Now, verse 3 again. All right. So I'm weary from my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. What do you see in this? You see this picture right here. Anybody in here know what it's like to be weary from crying? Amen, glory, hallelujah. If you're a human with emotion, you know what it's like. The rest of you are lying. We know what that's like when you are broken, when you are literally, you don't have any tears left in you. You're weary. Whether it was from a bad decision, whether someone's hurt you, you're cried out, as the old saying is. What happens then? Your throat's parched. You're dehydrated. My eyes fail looking for my God. Isn't this an interesting thing? We're going to ultimately see this picture of sin that had been invited into the camp. This picture of eyes failing because God is, in a sense, nowhere to be found. Let me tell you something. God never goes anywhere. It's never a, uh-oh, God abandoned me. Never does he do that. The only time that I know that God abandoned someone, we're getting ready to celebrate it on Good Friday. My God, why have you forsaken me? God had to turn his face away from his son on the cross. That's the only time that God ever had to forsake someone, and he had to. Jesus was in the midst of paying a sin debt, and he had to do it alone. Brothers and sisters, that's powerful, isn't it? You ever thought of that? Only time in history God's ever forsaken someone. And he had to in that moment. The second thing I want to share with you comes from those words in verse 3. Desperation and despondency are the fruits of a forsaken first love. Despondency, that desperation, are the fruits of a forsaken first love. Well, we know what God's word says. Luke chapter 10, verse 27, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So the first love is the love of God, numero uno, number one. What happens when we don't do that? Desperation, despondency are the fruits. God has no place in our hearts and lives in second place. He has no place in our hearts and lives in third, fourth, nowhere. There's only one place that God must be in the life of a regenerate follower of Jesus Christ, and that is preeminent, meaning number one. Without question, number one. As a matter of fact, the love for your family is supposed to look like hatred compared to our love for God. Your wife didn't die for you, did she? Your kids didn't die for you. As a matter of fact, your kids almost push us to death so often, don't they? Amen? Some of those days you go, oh, Lord, I can't take another second. The Lord's like, is that right? The question for us is, in that valley of decision, how many times do we put someone else above that place that God should be? How many times have we not been willing to stand up for the truth in a situation because we were scared of what could have happened? Well, they might get up. My mom, my dad, my brother, my sister, my grandmother, my grandfather, my wife, my husband, they may get upset, so I'm not going to touch it. Really. I'm thankful Jesus touched it. He touched the depth of our sin, the shame, the scorn, the guilt. He bore it all for us, having had his father turn his face from him because he loves us that much. Brothers and sisters, we have to, in that valley of decision, when we are in the midst of something and we have family pressures, to be silent about the growth in Christ and the excitement you have for what God's doing in your life today. The pressure to just want to keep the waters calm when you know what God's call to you is with your children, right? And people are like, well, you're getting a little overboard with this Jesus stuff. Come on, man. Let the kids live. The team wants to play on Sundays. You know, it's just 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, or whatever worth of Sundays. It's not a big deal. You know what I'm talking about. I'm going to tell you something. You take them to the altar, Moloch or Baal, they'll learn to worship it. You want your kids to find out through the brokenness and heartache that how you failed them one day? They may not ever figure it out. But you know what Moloch is, right? They sacrifice children to it, just like Planned Parenthood is and these clinics are. I call them Molochs. Sacrificing children left and right to it. God detests child sacrifice, church. Listen, when you take a child, and it doesn't, I'm not just singling out ball. I'm talking about any activity. Get yourself a race car. Get yourself a whatever. It doesn't matter what hobby it is. You take them out there Sunday after Sunday or Wednesday after Wednesday when the fellowship's occurring. Do you rightfully, honestly, in your heart of hearts believe one day they're going to go, you know what? I'm just kind of tired of this. I'm ready for some Christ. Do you believe? It won't happen. Because when you begin to get a heart for that, is y'all, anybody ever understand how much when we get older, all of a sudden we start realizing what's important? Amen. And we start to recognize, wait a second, man. You know, when I was 20, 75, 80 years old seemed like a long way away. But when you start a knock, 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 and knocking on 40, and then all of a sudden you go, well, 40 ain't that old anymore. 50, whatever it might be that you're at, and you go, you know, all of a sudden you start to have a come to Jesus meeting with your mortality, meaning the reality that one day we're going to die. We start getting serious about this, going, whoa, all this stuff's foolishness. All this was so fun, but it, all of a sudden the fun's worn off. And we start embracing this spiritual dynamic and dimension, recognizing that, wow, God created me for a purpose and a plan, and I railroaded that in my own life. What do you think your kids are going to do? They're not all of a sudden going to go, oh, mom and dad are going to church now, I'm going to go with them. No. They're going to continue doing what we did for the years that we were not doing what we should have done at the idol that we placed them at. The valley of decision right now, church, is if you're in this building and you're facing that. Us who have young children right now, that the competing things in life that are saying, hey, give me your time, give me your time. Guys, right, let's just go out there and hit it real hard for 10 years, then we can just enjoy things. You know what I'm talking about. I'm just going to go in there, I just got to do 10 hard years, and then I can enjoy the rest of the time. My kids are young, I got plenty of time. Ask Cat Stevens about that. Not Cat Stevens, yeah, Harry Chapin Carpenter, sorry. Cats in the Cradle. Praise the Lord. They're coming for somebody. That's, you know what that is? That's eternity right there saying, hey, eternity is like a police and a police chase is going to catch you. You just don't know when. It's all fleeting, though, all of this stuff. The money, a wicked taskmaster. You hear people say money's the root of all evil. That's not what Scripture says, love of money. Money is a means to an end. There's nothing wrong with money. God bless you with it. Use it for His glory. Watch lives be transformed as you're able to invest in these people that God has given you the ability to be a part of. What an awesome thing to watch young boys, young girls come to saving faith in Jesus Christ because God had blessed you with a mountain of money, and when you die, finish with it even so your family doesn't fight about it. Somebody told me this morning again about a family. They've had a death recently, and up on goes the fighting over it, starting all the bickering and carrying on. You might go, my kids wouldn't do that. Let me tell you from experience, I promise you they will. I've had people go, you know, I never thought in a million years, my children, I mean, they're just, I never thought that they'd do that whenever such and such happened. Oh boy, money does something to people, church. Some people, it's not a big deal. I know people that money is nothing. It's a means to an end. Don't think that your kids are going to be the same way. Don't leave an avenue with which the enemy can destroy the godly heritage that you have. Your valley of decision right now is to say, wait, why would I wait until I die to watch God work in mighty ways and things that I can be a part of right now? Why would you want to wait and not be able to see it happen firsthand? You see where I'm at? That doesn't mean you have to give all your money away before you die, but listen, use what you know you're not going to be able to use in this life. Invest in the things of eternity. Why? Because it matters. The valley of decision is, well, my fear of something going to happen, so I'm going to clamor for any and everything, only to realize the man that was going to build the bigger barns, what happened? You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. He never got a chance to build those bigger barns. Church, desperation and despondency, the fruits of a forsaken first love. Don't buy into that lie. I say that. Live by faith. Live a radical faith. What is faith? Being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. Be a Jesus freak in your family. Let everybody think you're bananas. What's it going to do? It'll only, one day when you continue to live like that, this is what I know for a fact because I'm an example of it. One day they're going to go, this dude ain't playing. This lady's serious about this. This family's serious about this Jesus thing. And you'll get those opportunities one day to say, when they come up to you and go, what happened? What changed with y'all? I've just noticed something's different. That's like a red carpet, man, giving you the chance to share Jesus Christ with them. But see, if you don't live a radical life like that, what's ever going to show them that lighthouse that God created you and has given you an ability to be to those people in your life? Nothing will. Don't wait till your funeral happens for somebody to share your passion for Jesus and them go, wow, I didn't know they were that serious about it. You know how many times I've heard that? More than I ever want to for a lifetime. And then this loving the Lord your God, moving on finally, this last part, verse 4. Those who hate me without cause are more numerous than the hairs of my head. My deceitful enemies who would destroy me are powerful. Though I did not steal, I must repay. Third and final thing I'm going to share with you this morning is when, in the refiner's fire, do not focus on others' actions, own yours. You know what a refiner's fire is, right? When they're refining gold. How do they get it, the purity, higher? Hot heat. They refine it. The dross. It's what's on top. It's all the impurities. You can watch a video on YouTube about it. Spiritually, that's the picture of what happens is God is refining us. How many times when God is bringing into focus our actions and we do not like what we see, we try to say, well, they did this, he did that, she did that. Amen. Or, oh, me. They did this, everybody else does it. Let's go back to second grade. If everybody else jumps off a cliff, you going too? Living radical means that you decide in your heart of hearts that if everybody else in this church jumps off a spiritual cliff and says, I'm done, Sunday morning, you're going to sing in here, you're going to be the music, you'll be the preaching, you'll be the Sunday school, you'll be everything. Why? Because you're a follower of Jesus Christ because you're in love with Christ, not because anybody else is doing it. That's actually the picture of a regenerate follower of Jesus Christ, one who is going to do it no matter what anybody else does. They're not going to read their Bible at home because the husband kept on or the wife kept on or somebody kept on pushing on them or whatever it might be. Nope. They continued reading the Bible because they recognize that they can only function appropriately and discern and understand God's perfect will and plan for them when they hear from Dad, Jehovah. You want to live a radical life with your kids? Do you want your kids to say what I can say about my parents? My parents love Jesus, church. That's one undeniable truth. I can tell you this morning, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I am not building my parents to be up. As a matter of fact, they would be, in a sense, they would stand up and turn around to you and say, listen, we are sinners, we are broken just like you, and we battle just like you. Because they are not those kind of people. But I want to tell you this morning, my parents love Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviors. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt this morning. My parents have sang at times. I've sat in the pews and almost gone, oh my goodness. Embarrassed as a child, you know, when your parents are singing. Because they get up there, and as my uncle said, using his words, they don't mind making themselves look like fools to honor Christ. What about you? What about you, guy? Sharing what Jesus done in your life, scared to death the tear might come out? Scared to death that the hard core might begin to expose the tender heart that God is trying to expose, but your fear of someone thinking that that'll be a sign of weakness is keeping you from ever getting to that place where you have those genuine relationships and express the genuine emotion that God gave you to be used to show that heart that is sensitive and tender to the things of the Lord. This is, church, this is the reality of it right here. The valley of decision is to say, you know what? I know the generations that came before us scared to death that someone might see emotion. Look at the pictures. Remember those? There wasn't even a smile in any of them. Of course, there wasn't a lot to smile about in a lot of those years. But see, nobody wanted to show emotion. Nobody wanted anybody to show any kind of emotion. You didn't show emotion. Nobody knew about problems. Everybody hid everything. Everything was wonderful. And oh, somebody who had a problem, good gracious, look at the disaster there. And yet inside, let me tell you what I guarantee you happened a lot of times. I just wish someone could help me with the disaster that I'm in. But if I say that, imagine the scorn that I will endure. We're at a time in history right now, church, when you can be transparent just about anything that you're struggling with. Amen? The question becomes, are you going to do it and get victory in Jesus, my Savior forever, who sought me and bought me? Amen? The question is, are you going to break that generational thing that you've been handed that has told you that a macho man is one who has no emotion? I'm going to tell you one thing. That macho man inside's hiding something. What's he hiding? He's hiding under that hard shell, a tender heart that the enemy's convincing him not to let out. Because when a person like me, you know me, I'm not scared to let it out. Church, I've cried so many times up here in 13 years, you can't even number them all. But I'll tell you one thing, that is what God's done in my heart. It has nothing to do with me, because I was just as hard-hearted as just about anybody else before I came to faith in Jesus Christ. See, those valleys of decision are where you say, I'm going to stop allowing the enemy to define how I act. I'm going to stop allowing the enemy to define my macho-ness, my tough guy. Ladies, oh man, if you cry spiritually, the other women will think you don't have it together. That's okay. You know why? Nobody's got it together, but we serve a God that does. And that God is in the business of restoring, of growing, of nurturing, of encouraging. And at those valleys of decision, when you get real about your struggles and your battles, and you get in fellowship and you pray with and you cry with and struggles one after another, day after day, as you begin to work through those and you begin to let the heart of the Master soften you up with the oil and the wine of his love, you begin to recognize the tender heart that God's given you, which will then in turn be one that can minister to other people. You'll begin to allow these walls to fall down, begin to cultivate relationships with people, begin to pour into others' lives, and share how the bondage you grew up in, maybe in your family that never wanted to show that emotion, and how you've gotten freedom from that, and now you're able to share through the tears of the things that God has delivered you and given you freedom from, and minister to someone else who may be struggling with that very same thing. The picture of this, right, this very first four verses is of a man under judgment. A man who has been alienated by a sin. Don't we know that too well? And we're going to see over the next few weeks how freedom comes. When we recognize sin, we confess it. We allow the veil to be taken that has deceived us, that has taken us into exile, separated us from the blessing of God. And how through repentance, confession of sin, forgiveness, and restoration, restoring what was broken. The same way that Jesus Christ, through the work of the cross, restored the ability for us to have fellowship with God, which was the intended purpose for us when God created mankind. So easy to look at what others have or haven't done to try to make ourselves feel better about what we're dealing with or not dealing with. It's easy to look at others and go, well, yeah, see, I'm doing better than them. I'm don't do that. You just let the Word of God be the standard with which you and I have to meet up with and live up to. That standard was met in Jesus Christ. It's by grace we've been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We've been blessed with each other. We've been blessed with the model to impress on our children's hearts and assure them victory. But are we going to take and follow that? How many more of our children do we need to be apathetic about and flippant and complacent about? How many more do we have to lose the world before we finally recognize, church, there's been a systemic failure? We're trying to redeem it here. We're trying to impress systematic theology, deep ability for our children to understand what they are, who they are in Christ, build a framework with which they can defend and contend for that faith. And in doing so, obediently impress and do what God's word says. Once we've been faithful in that, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God will do his part. But if we fail, and we fail to do what he calls us to and commands us to do, we bear that burden on our own. Parents, the distractions are so easy. Trust me, I know. It's so easy to get distracted. There's so post-COVID now, you know, in a sense, COVID's kind of slipping into the background, you know. Things are opening up. People are going, you know, it's going to be real easy. We're all stir crazy, you know. Let's just have at it this summer. Let's go and do and be, and that's fine. Go have a vacation. That's great. But don't forget, your children need to see your consistent commitment to the fellowship of believers, as Hebrews 10:25 calls us to. They need that consistent. My parents, church, I say this with every bit of sincerity. Never in my life did I look at my parents and say, are we going to church? Never. Do you realize I never said that on vacation either? It was never a question. The only time it was happened is when we could not go, there was a logistic issue. We'd have church in the car, on the side of the road, or at a house, wherever we were at, if something logistically happened where we couldn't go. Don't ever remember in my lifetime, besides having a stomach virus, that I was not in fellowship growing up. It was never a question. If you right now impress that in your life with your children young and set that standard, they're going to have to make an overt act of their will to break from that when they get older. My son, y'all know when before he went off to the Marines, do you remember the times when we wouldn't be here? You remember that? John would show up. Do y'all remember that? Because he was so, at that point in his life, it was so modeled and impressed in his life that it didn't feel right not to go. That's what it should be, church. That valley of decision right now, whether it has to do with our children, whether it has to do with your work, whether it has to do with men standing up and being that godly leader that's doing what? You're not a dictator in the home that's beating your family around and say, you're going to do what I want to do. No. A godly leader leads with the what? First and foremost, the greatest desire to protect, provide for, and be a living sacrifice to that family. So everything's done with the greatest family first decision-making to protect, provide for, and be what they need first above yourself. Amen? That's what leadership is. Find me a woman on the planet, say, hey, I don't want a woman man like that that's going to take care of us first and foremost and put us above himself. You won't find anybody like that, will you? There's not a woman's going to say, oh, no, I want somebody that's going to choose themselves first. Would there be anybody? No. There's not going to be a woman or a person on the planet that will not follow a person who places others above them, because then you know how much they care. And you know when they're seeking the Lord's face, they recognize how serious that call from the Lord is in leadership. Church, you think I want to sink my family? No. It keeps me up at night. I want beyond a shadow of a doubt. That's why I know I cannot fail to be in God's word. I cannot fail to spend time on my face in prayer because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt how deadly the deception is and how consistently he desires to steal godly leadership and the impressing that's going on in the hearts of the ones in my home. Again, there'll be times in our lives when we feel hopelessly trapped. Desperation, the despondency, the fruits of a forsaken first love. And then again, when in the refiner's fire, don't focus on others' actions. Focus on yours. As I say before, own your actions. Own your mistakes. Why? Because when you do that, there's the ability to grow. If you don't own your mistakes, you'll never be able to grow. You'll never mature. And you'll never allow those around you to see the heart of God when you never are able to own the mistakes that you made. You feel trapped and hopeless today? Do you feel like things are not what they should be? Do you feel like your life, maybe your children are gone and you didn't do it right? You know what the awesome thing is? A broken heart that has repented over that, you're able to move past that, and you're able to do what I've ministered and shepherded many people through. You're able to lay them and pray for them, and you're able to recognize in your humble repentance before God and not doing what you should do. God sees that. And I'm going to tell you, God's worked in big ways in people who have had to go back and repent of not raising their kids because they didn't know better. You can't fault them for that, right? Church, if you've been out there and you were like me and you were a prodigal that ran, that was me. I've had to repent many times in my life for the things that God brought to memory, recognizing the potential of what that could have done. I've seen God's grace in allowing me to reclaim the time in my children's life after I came to faith in Jesus Christ. I'm so grateful and thankful how you and I can have a huge impact on our friends, those that we know and love, how we're able to be those beacons of hope in our workplaces, and even in the things that God's had to whip us in. Imagine how we can share that and be a cautionary tale to someone to prevent them from experiencing the pain that you and I've experienced. God uses these situations. Let's allow them to be used for God's glory, to allow someone else that's headed one day to a valley of decision to make the right decision and share the pain that you went through and use that as a ministry tool so that they won't have to feel the hurt, the heartache, and the pain. And if they do, they own it. This morning, do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? That's most important. What would happen if you breathed your last breath and stood in his presence this morning? Do you know your eternal zip code? There is only one way that you'll see a place we know as heaven and experience the grace and the mercy of the Bema seat, the mercy seat. And that is by Jesus Christ being the propitiation, the payment, the atonement for your sin. It's by grace and through faith, not of works. So you haven't done anything to deserve it, nor have I, nor none of us have. It's a free gift that God says, I lavish on you when you recognize that you're lost, you're broken, you're separated from me. And in the depth of your sin, I reach down, enlighten that prison cell, and you have that ability once you understand that to reach up for the work of Christ in the hand of Jesus to pull us out, to set us in a firm foundation, to wash us clean. That is what's called a regenerative work of Christ. Brothers and sisters, you do not, or I do not have to believe in hell to go there. All we have to do is believe that whatever we're going to do, the things that we and Jesus are understanding together is going to be fine and it's going to work out. There is no understanding other than unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. That is the gospel truth, not my truth, not my word. It's God's word. And I want to tell you, though, this morning, God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son and turned his face away from him in those final moments when he died.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.